In the mid-first century, the Apostle Paul took his first missionary trip. Paul began in Antioch. You see, in the church that was there, there were prophets and teachers. Lucius, Simeon, Manaen, Paul, and Barnabas were ministering to the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them." After they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark, their helper, left Syria and traveled by sea to the island of Cyprus. They preached the gospel from Salamis to Paphos and then set sail for Perga in Pamphylia. They preached the gospel in the synagogue there, as was their custom, and in Pisidian Antioch, and in the region of southern Galatia, in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that the Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ, and to turn from their sins and believe in him for salvation. Many of the Gentiles put their faith in Jesus and were saved. Then they revisited each of the places that they had been before sailing back home to Syria. Not long after they left, Paul received word that some of the Jews had gone to the Gentiles and said, "It's not enough to believe in Jesus to be saved. You must be circumcised and follow all the law of Moses." So Paul sat down to write an urgent and passionate plea to reject the false gospel and to cling to Jesus by faith alone. He finally reached the place in the letter that we find ourselves today. And he said, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I've become like you. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And that which was a trial to you, you did not despise or loathe, but you welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So where then is that sense of blessing you had? I bear you witness that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek after them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, for whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone because I'm perplexed about you." I can sum up Paul's message to the Galatians in the letter and in the passage today in one word: repent. Now, I know that this word has been stereotyped and caricatured in America today, but do you know what it means? It means to have a change of mind. Paul's saying to the Galatians, change your mind. Change your mind about being circumcised. Change your mind about following the law of Moses to be saved. Change your mind. It feels good to yell sometimes, right? Doesn't it feel good to yell? So this is what we're going to do. On the count of three, I'm going to yell repent at you, but then you get to yell change your mind at me. Okay, so I'm going to say repent, and then after that, you say change your mind. One, two, three. Repent!
Change your mind!
Whew, you're all a persuasive bunch. But unfortunately, it took more to persuade the Galatians. And in our passage today, Paul uses three appeals. He makes three appeals to the Galatians to try to get them to change their mind. So take a look. Turn to chapter 4 in verses 12 to 20 in your books, tablets, smartphones, the Bibles in front of you, and take a look and keep your finger there. We'll be right back to that. But students in the room, young people, how many of you are in English class right now? How many of you are taking English? Yes. Have you learned these three words? Logos, pathos, and ethos. Adults, how many of you remember these words from English class? I won't test you, but some of you do. So I'll make it simple. Logos is a logical appeal to change someone's mind that the Greeks could use in writing or speaking. So logos is a logical appeal, pathos is an emotional appeal, and ethos is an ethical appeal. And Paul uses each one of these appeals in that order in the passage today. So if you look at your text, Paul's first appeal is the beginning of verse 12, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul's second appeal is the second part of verse 12 through verse 16. And then Paul's ethical appeal, his third appeal, is verses 17 and 18, and then 19 and 20 is a personal address. Paul makes a personal address to the Galatians before he closes out this three appeal section. So take a look at the first part of verse 12. Paul says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, because I also have become as you are." This is Paul's first appeal, and it's logical. Now, how many of you have seen Mary Poppins? How many of you like Mary Poppins? Yes. Mary Poppins was a British nanny that would fly into people's lives and restore order in the home and also a right relationship between child and father. And that's what Paul's trying to do in the passage today. He's restoring order to the Galatians by sending this letter into their lives and hopefully restoring the relationship that's already there between child, the Galatians, and God, their heavenly father. But Mary Poppins also had this amazing bag. It wasn't very big, but she could pull anything she needed out of this bag, including this really tall lamp she pulls out of the bag to put in the room at the kid's house. There was more to the bag than meets the eye. And it's the same with this passage today and this verse here. So let's take our hands, put your hands up in the air with me, and let's reach into this bag of a text, and we'll see what we pull out. Let's see what we find. And so Paul starts in the Greek with the imperative. He says, become as I. Become as I because I've become as you, brothers and sisters. I plead with you. That's how it literally reads. This is Paul's logical appeal. He had become like the Galatians in some sense, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but he, a Jew, had become like the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So he says, become as I, for I've become as you. What does that mean? Why is this logical? Well, this is Paul. Paul's the one who described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was part of the strictest sect of Judaism. He was extremely zealous, and he said about himself that as terms of righteousness based on the Jewish law, he was faultless. He was blameless. So if anyone could get into heaven based on good deeds, surely it was Paul, but it wasn't enough. Not even Paul could get into heaven based on good deeds. Not even Paul could perfectly keep God's law. And so he, a devout Jew, who had been trusting in circumcision and keeping the Jewish law, he became like the Gentiles, the non-Jews, meaning he stopped trusting in circumcision. He stopped trusting in following the Jewish law, and he just clung to Jesus just like the Gentiles by faith to be saved. How many of you have ever driven the wrong way up a one-way street? This guy. I think I have a couple times. I think I have multiple times. So two thoughts about this. One, the Galatians were trying to drive the wrong way up God's one-way street of salvation. You see, God used circumcision and the Mosaic law for a time to point people to the Messiah that was to come. But now that Jesus had come and the Galatians had reached Jesus on their journey, there was no need for street signs. There was no need for guideposts anymore. But it was as if they were trying to turn around and drive back the other way. That's illogical. Number two, when we drive up a one-way street, one of two things will happen. We'll either drive on, you know, in blissful ignorance, like that commercial, that guy on the mattress, you know, you'll just cruise on in blissful ignorance, think you're going the right way. And you'll think that you're going to get to where you're going. You think, surely I'm a good person. Surely I do good deeds. Surely I try to please God. Sure, I'll get to where I'm going, heaven. But you're actually heading for a ticket. Or you'll realize, you'll look up and you'll see the lights, the headlights staring you in the face, and you'll be embarrassed. You'll be overwhelmed, and you won't make any progress at all. And it's the same when we try to earn our salvation by good works and by following God's law. We'll realize how impossible it is to drive up the one-way street of God's perfect standard. And we'll be embarrassed, we'll be overwhelmed, and we won't make any progress at all. To put it another way, Paul was like a camper at a campsite. How many of you have been camping? Or lit a fire in your fireplace, if you don't fall into that category. Paul was like someone at a campsite, and he was using the Mosaic law and circumcision as if they were the rocks and the dirt by the campfire, and he was rubbing the rocks and dirt together, hoping that it would start the fire of salvation. But rocks and dirt don't start fire. They're only there to prepare the way for the fire. So Paul finally looked up, And he saw a campfire that was already burning because God had lit it. And it was the fire of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul freely walked up to that campfire and was enjoying the warmth of its glow. And the Galatians had walked up to that same campfire. But then some other campers came up and they said, "That's not right. That's not fair. You can't enjoy the warmth of a fire that you didn't create, you didn't help start." And they started to think, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. Maybe I need to contribute something. And so they started looking over at Paul's old campsite, and they were in danger of going back over to where Paul was and rubbing rocks and dirt together to make fire. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. So what are ways that we do this today? What are our modern day forms of circumcision and law keeping? Religious people and Christians, I'm going to address you first. Litmus test time. Do we, in any way, consciously or not, is there any part of us that's trusting in the fact that we were born into a Christian family in terms of being Christian and being saved? Is there any part of us that's trusting in our denomination, our church membership, participating in church? Or maybe it's the fact that you were baptized as a baby. Or maybe it's the fact that we were baptized as an adult. Or maybe it's regular participation in the sacraments. None of those things will save you. None of those things make you a Christian. So Paul says to us, repent, change your mind, cling to Jesus alone, Jesus plus nothing. And now non-religious people in the room, and I don't say that in a negative way, but people that wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, are you trusting in being a good person? Maybe doing good deeds, living a good life, or maybe it's belief in something, but it doesn't matter what that something is. You know, I believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. It doesn't matter who I have faith in, as long as I have faith. That's not true. And that won't save you. You see, we don't sin because we just choose to sin. We sin because we're sinners. Like, it naturally comes out of our hearts and minds. That's why there's pain. That's why there's sadness. That's why there's evil in the world. That's why there's death. It naturally comes out of us. So we needed Jesus to come and live the perfect life that we can't live, and to die for us, to take our punishment that we deserve for our sins in our place. And so Paul says to us, repent. Change your mind about this. Stop trusting in yourself or something else. Cling to Jesus. So Paul says, become like I am because I've become like you are. Now, look at the second part of verse 12 through verse 16. Paul says, you have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, Paul first preached the gospel likely due to a sickness. The word can mean sickness or weakness, but it's likely that Paul was sick. Now, when I'm not feeling well, and especially when I'm crying, I don't like people to see my face. It's not because I'm a guy, and it's not because it's not manly, but it's because I ugly cry. You know the look. You know the look. Red cheeks, squinty eyes, bubble coming out the nose. Whatever Paul had, we don't know what Paul had, but it was worse than the ugly cry. And the Galatians embraced him in their hearts and into their lives. In fact, they showed him the highest honor. But see, that was only when Paul was a trial to them physically. It's kind of like an iceberg. You see, icebergs can be difficult and uncomfortable and hard to maneuver. They require some extra maneuvering, probably like Paul did with the Galatians. But as long as the iceberg doesn't go deep and wide, there's not much of an issue of a conflict between ship and iceberg. But if the actual iceberg does go deep and does go wide, then there's an issue. And see, Paul was going deep and he was going wide in this letter, personally and spiritually. And he was in danger of becoming an enemy to the Galatians. See, when I lived in Florida, I had a good friend, and he was one of the people that helped bring me to Christ. And I accepted him, and I accepted the gospel. But then there came a time when I wasn't walking with Christ. And he lovingly confronted me. See, I was trying to please people rather than God, and I was trying to follow works rather than faith. And he lovingly confronted me in a Bible study. And I could feel my heart close. You know that feeling? I could feel my heart get hard and reject him and reject his offer for help and support. And I quickly made an excuse to leave, and I excused myself from the house, and I walked away from God's people and from God for quite a while. And that's what Paul is trying to prevent the Galatians from doing. That's what he's trying to prevent them from doing. So the thing is, a lot of times, we don't do well when we hear the truth. And who is it that's usually sharing truth with us? Who is it that's provoking us to repent, to change our mind? It's usually a Christian sharing God's truth with us. But oftentimes we tend to demonize and shut out people that share truth with us. And so I and we need to become better recipients of God's correction. So is there someone in our lives that we're in danger of rejecting, or maybe we already have rejected? Let's go to them and make it right. Repent. Change your mind. Let's start to look at God's correction as a grace and as a gift in our life. When it comes, it might be hard, like an iceberg at first, but let's commit to thinking about it and praying about it so that when the ice dust settles, we can be in a better place. God's trying to protect us from shipwrecking our lives. And so we need to become better at this. Now, this was Paul's second appeal. This was his emotional appeal. Now, take a look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you." This is Paul's third appeal, and it's his ethical appeal. He says, "They eagerly seek you, not commendably." When I lived in Florida, there were people that would come and knock on our apartment door. And as soon as we opened the door, they would walk in uninvited. And they would say, "Oh, you look awesome, and I love the way you're dressed, and I love your apartment." They were eagerly seeking us, but not commendably. They wanted us to sign up for their magazine subscription. And so it's the same thing with these false teachers. They're eagerly seeking the Galatians when they're face to face because they want them to subscribe to their teaching of circumcision and following the law of Moses. Paul also says, it's good always to be eagerly sought. Rewind with me. They wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. See, this reminded me of one of those levers that switches the train tracks. Have you seen these? I used to see these on cartoons and movies when I was younger. And see, the train is usually going in the right direction, in the right way. It's on the right track. And then an enemy comes and pulls the lever to switch the direction of the track. And that's what the false teachers were doing. You see, they came and they were trying to switch the Galatians so that they would follow their direction, so that they would follow after them. And in those movies and TV shows, it usually led to a perilous trap. And trying to follow good deeds and good works and God's law, that's a deadly trap. That's a perilous trap. And that's what those teachers were doing. So, young people and students, do you have teachers or professors that are eagerly seeking you when you're in the classroom? They're eagerly seeking you face to face. But maybe they desire in their heart to get you to follow after their teaching and their philosophy or their ideology. Maybe it's secular humanism or maybe some type of evolution or some other religion. People that work, do you have coworkers or bosses that are eagerly seeking you when they're face to face? But perhaps they're hoping to pull you away from your devotion to Christ into their lifestyle. And then adults and homemakers, do you have friends that might desire to do the same? People that are dating, are you going on dates or do you have a boyfriend or girlfriend who doesn't share the same devotion to Christ? Are they eagerly seeking you because they want to be with you, but perhaps they'd really like to pull you away from your sincere devotion to Christ? We have to repent. We have to change our mind about that. That's what Paul's calling us to do. Now take a look at verses 19 and 20. This is Paul's personal address. So Paul gave a logical appeal, an emotional appeal, an ethical appeal, and now he gives a personal address. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." See, the Galatians, in a sense, were Paul's spiritual children. They were like his sons and daughters because in a way he brought them to Christ. And mothers in the room, only you truly know the feeling of labor pains and childbirth. And Paul describes what he was going through as being in labor for the Galatians. Paul was in pain, maybe even distress for the Galatians, but not just for the duration of a childbirth. He was committed until Christ was formed in them. And that's how we need to be for one another, as long as it takes. Paul didn't want to control the Galatians. Paul wanted Christ to control the Galatians. And once they repented, once they changed their mind, then it would be possible. And then it would happen that Christ would be formed in them. So Cherrydale and friends, what or who are we trusting in, consciously or not, rather than Christ? To be made right with God, to go to heaven, to be a believer, to be a Christian. And who is eagerly seeking us, trying to pull us away from our devotion to Christ? Who might that be? Who have we hardened our hearts towards and we're in danger of rejecting, or maybe we've rejected them? We need to repent. We need to change our minds and cling to Christ alone, cling to Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share from your word. I pray that you'd bless everyone that's here today and apply this message first and foremost to my mind and heart, and to everyone here, that we can live this out in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.